I just want to say a huge thank you from both Tanya and I to the entire church. We had such a nice time on Friday night with the youth. We had such a great time last evening at the dessert function and a great time this morning. And so we just feel so blessed. We appreciate your support. Tanya was mentioning yesterday that on our board at home in Romania, we have different pins of different supporting churches. And you are much more than a pin to us. You're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are partners in ministry. We are only in Romania serving because you serve alongside of us. And so we feel so welcomed this weekend. So thank you for including us in your family, that we are part of your family, and that we get to serve the Lord together. So we really do appreciate that. I would be doing a disservice to our churches in Romania if I didn't send a greetings from our churches in Romania to Rowandale Baptist Church. And so on behalf of the 8 churches that we oversee, and on behalf of Pastor Jolt, who I know was here in October, and the entire Hungarian Baptist Convention, greetings to Rowandale Baptist Church as well. Frank was mentioning, we're doing a lot in Romania, and thank you for that introduction. One of the things that we're doing is we're establishing a camp called Camp Falcon Rock. If you've been with us this weekend, you would hear about that one day will be opened and have anywhere from 150 to 200 kids per week up at the camp, and then running discipleship training programs year-round to raise up the next generation of young people and disciple makers and pastors in Romania. That's a large part of what we're doing, but we've had to adjust to the culture in Romania a little bit. Growing up, Tanya's from Vancouver, I'm from Edmonton, and one of those is I grew up in the city of Spruce Grove, just outside of Edmonton. Tanya grew up in Vancouver. These are large cities. We didn't grow up with chickens and vegetable gardens, but we thought, well, we live in Romania, so we have to acclimatize to the culture. And so when we moved there, Tanya said, we should get chickens. And I'm like, what did you say? She's like, we should get chickens. And I said, okay. And we had a conversation about it. And we decided, well, let's get, you know, maximum 5 or 6 chickens. That seems about right. And they will just all lay eggs. We're not going to butcher them. I don't want to cut their heads off. I don't want to clean them. And so we agreed, okay, let's get 5 or 6 laying hens. And so we were in that process, and you needed to build a chicken coop for these chickens to live there. And I was heading away to go to Sioux Falls Seminary for a week of intensive classes. And so Tanya asked, can you get the chicken coop built before you leave? And I said, sure. Now, I made one major mistake, and that was I built it much too large. And so I built it, and I left, and I was talking to Tanya when I was in Sioux Falls, and she said, so we got chickens today. And I said, oh, great. I said, you know, what, 4 or 5? How many? She said, well, yeah, we did get 8 laying hens, but we also got 10 meat chickens. So we now have 18 chickens. So we have since expanded that up to 60 at one point, but it is a new life being in Romania with chickens. You know, there's this adjustment when you come back to North America. There's these conveniences in North America that we just miss while living in Romania. One of those is Tim Hortons. And, you know, I didn't realize how much I loved Tim Hortons until I moved to Romania. And I know some of you who really appreciate good coffee, you say, what, Tim Hortons? That's not good coffee. But so many mornings, Tanya and I are driving up to the camp or we're going to do ministry, and we say, man, I wish there was a Tim Hortons drive-thru. And so last week we landed in Sioux Falls, and then we drove up to Winnipeg on Friday. And as soon as we crossed the border, we saw Tim Hortons, and we said, we need to stop there. So we love Tim Hortons. So that's a convenience we miss. Another convenience we miss are thermostats. That's a blessing. So in your home, if it's cold, it gets to that 19, 18, 17 degree marker. I don't know where you like to have it set. And you're like, I got to turn this up to 21 and put it there. That's a convenience. For us, we have to, when it gets cold, I got to go up into the forest, cut down a tree, chop it up, put it in our boiler, and then heat up our home. So it takes a little bit longer. It's a little more work than just turning the thermostat up. And so one day I was doing this, and we have this boiler unit in our basement that heats our whole home. And the only instructions I got was, just make sure the pressure gauge doesn't go above 3. I said, great. I have no idea what that means, and I have no idea what to do once it goes above 3, but just make sure it doesn't go above 3. And so one evening, I hear some noise in our basement, so I go down there, and I look, and the pressure gauge is at 4. I still don't know what that means, but I know 4 is higher than 3. And so I thought, well, this is bad news. And so what do men do in that situation? They get tools. Now, once I had the tools, I don't know what I was going to do with the tools, but I thought, for me to be a manly man, I should have tools to somehow fix this. And so I thought, I'll leave the boiler room, go get some tools, and come back. And I stepped out of the boiler room, I closed the door, and there was an explosion, and I hit the ground. And all of a sudden, everything went black. There was water and steam and smoke everywhere. And I got up. There's glass everywhere. All the windows broke. And I ran upstairs. And Tanya was coming downstairs. And she heard the explosion. She felt the explosion. The electricity was cut. And she said, "What did you do?" I'm like, "I don't know what I did." And she's like, "Where are your shoes?" And I looked down and my shoes weren't on anymore. I got blown out of my shoes. And so we go back downstairs and we have to put out the fire and we have to deal with the steam and the smoke and deal with this situation. It takes, you know, half an hour to deal with it. And we were going to bed that night after kind of cleaning everything up, and we just started to pray and say, "Lord, thank you for saving us." If I had stayed in that room, as we talked with plumbers and those afterwards, I would have died. It was 130-degree water that had turned to steam, and I would have been hit by that, as well as a 1,000-pound boiler that got thrown across the room. And so we just said, God is in control. You know, and it's in those moments, I don't know if you've experienced something like that, and I don't know, there's this question that I think we ask often. It often happens in those moments, this question of, who are we and what are we here for? Has anybody ever asked that question? You know, who am I? Who has God created me to be? What kind of gifts and abilities do I have? And what am I here for? It's a great question to ask. It's a question we all ask. I love the songs we were singing this morning about Jesus coming and being the hope of the nations, that he's the Savior. Tanya and I, a couple weeks ago, had the opportunity to do ministry in Hungary. Then we were in Ukraine, and then we came back to Romania. We were doing some youth conferences in all of these countries. And Ukraine and Hungary and Romania all have vastly different economic situations. They have vastly different problems. They all are countries, particularly Ukraine and Romania, that have extremely difficult political structures, corruption. And so we saw very different challenges, but the answer was the same in each of those situations. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the hope to the nations. Jesus is the hope in Canada. Jesus is the hope to this world. And so even though we're facing different problems and the situations and challenges we face in Romania are probably very different, and I know are very different than the situations that you face in Winnipeg, but Jesus is the answer. And he's the hope to the nations. And so as we begin to look at that question this morning, who are we and what are we here for, I want us to think about that. What does it mean that we can bring Christ into that question? There's a passage I want us to look at this morning as we think about that question, and it's in Genesis chapter 12. One thing we do in Romania when we read scripture at the start of the passage is we stand, and I hope it's okay. I'm going to invite you to stand as we read these three verses, but we're going to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 to 3. I'll read those and then allow me to pray after that. Genesis 12, 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you.'" Let me pray. Father, we thank you that you're the one that calls. Lord, you call each and every one of us. We see so clearly that you called Abraham, so clearly you paved a way for him, so clearly you were inviting him in to serve you. Lord, and this passage is very clearly written to Abraham, but Lord, that same call is for each and every one of us. And so, Lord, I pray as we look at your word, as we look at this story, as we look at even our lives and our call to be disciple makers, that you would show us what that looks like. Lord, and that you would even begin to answer that question of who are we and what are we here for? And so we invite your spirit to be speaking to us, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A number of years ago, so in 2011, if you were with us, that was right when we started to feel that call to Romania. Tanya felt it first. I'm going to share that story in a couple minutes, but Tanya felt that call to Romania first, and I didn't. And I remember a couple months later, I was really processing with where God was calling us to. And we were at this dessert fundraiser in Edmonton. I was a pastor in Edmonton. Tanya was a teacher. We're at this dessert fundraiser. And it was held by this family who was raising money for families, particularly around the world, who have a hard time paying for medical bills. So they have a son who's extremely sick, but they've been fortunate enough to be able to provide the finances to provide for their son who's sick. And they thought, there's children around the world who do not have this type of support. And so they started an organization where they were inviting people to partner with them. And so we were at this dessert fundraiser, and this father of the son was sharing the story, and actually sharing a story of him and another man that went to the Sahara Desert, and they ran 100 kilometers or even more to raise money. And as I was watching, they did a little kind of documentary, a film of them running across the Sahara Desert at, you know, 40-degree heat, hundreds of kilometers. And I remember watching that, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he said, "What if I called you to do something like that?" And the first question was, "Well, I don't even like running 1 kilometer. How could I run 100? And I hate 40-degree heat. I was like, I will die." And the question was, "No, I'm not calling you to go run 100 kilometers. What if I'm calling you to do something like that, to move around the world?" And instantly, my mind went to, "I can't." You know, my mind went to this place of saying, "Well, no, I've got a good job. You know, Lord, you've gifted me to be a pastor, and so I'm doing that in Edmonton. So I can't leave that." And then Tanya and I had actually just bought a house, and I was like, "We can't leave now. We just bought a house 6 months ago, and now we have to do renos, and this is our home. What are we going to do with that?" And then I said, "But our family is here, and our friends are here, and everything is familiar. Tanya is just becoming a teacher." And I said, I had 1,000 excuses on why I could not do that. And as I began to sort of process that, it came down to 2 things. One was fear, and one was devotion. I was afraid to step out, and I was afraid to devote my life to what Christ was calling me to. And I love the story of Abraham, and I love, it's just 3 very easy, simple verses that we read, but there's this significant call to Abraham. Significant call to leave everything he owns, everything he has, and to follow him. Now, I want us to look at this story, and as we look at Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3, we're going to do a little bit of an English class, and Tanya's teaching me English, because English, I can't even say that. Tanya's teaching me English as she's teaching the little one. Sometimes I'll sit in on her class, I'll be like, "Oh, I didn't know that about English." So we've been learning about pronouns. And so there's 3 pronouns. There's three subjects in this story. We've got Abraham, we've got God, and then we have all people. Those are the 3. And there's something very unique and something very significant about the pronouns attached to each subject. And so what I want us to notice is within each subject and each pronoun what the call is. And that's what we're going to start with. So first, tell me, I want to hear from you. Who's the first subject? Who do we hear about the first? The Lord, thank you. And who's the second one? Abraham, thank you. And the third one? What's the third one? Did somebody say all peoples? All peoples. So when we look at Abraham, I want us to look at Abraham first. What's the pronoun? Anything to do with your, talking about Abraham, he's called to forsake it. So everything attached to Abraham is this call to forsake. Verse 1, he says, "Leave your country." He says, "Leave your people." He says, "Leave your father's household." So everything relating to Abraham is this call to leave it, to forsake it, to move on. And what's really interesting is you look at those 3 things that God tells him to leave, there's something attached to it. So leave your country. He's saying leave everything that's familiar. You know, some of you have moved countries before. You know how hard that is. When Tanya and I moved to Romania, we had to leave everything that was familiar. Part of that being Tim Hortons coffee. Part of that being watching the Edmonton Oilers on a regular basis. Sorry. I know the Jets are doing great, and that's good too. I'm cheering for them. But it goes much deeper than just, you know, Winnipeg Jets or Edmonton Oilers, everything that's familiar. And you don't realize that until you step into a new culture and country and you realize, man, we live vastly different lives. And so the Lord says to Abraham, leave everything that's familiar. That's not easy, but leave it. And then he says, leave your people. Those are your friends. Think about your friendship group and community. I remember when Tanya and I had to go sit down with our small group and our friends and say, we're moving to Romania. And they say, for how long? It's, I don't know, 2 to 20 years. And those were hard conversations. Even harder than that, you know, leave your father's household. I remember sitting down with our parents and saying, the Lord's calling us to move around the world. And both parents are in ministry and they understood it. And even though they were in ministry, you could see in the tears in their eyes how hard that was to lose us. And I think even in Abraham's sake, there's something even deeper in here when you study it. Not only are you just leaving your family for Abraham, he's leaving his provision. I mean, the family is the one that provides for him. So he's saying goodbye to his father's household. He's saying goodbye to his provision. He's saying goodbye to his friends. He's saying goodbye to what's familiar. To forsake that, to respond to what God is doing. Shared this story yesterday, but Tanya and I, when we went to Romania in 2011, that was the first time Tanya was there. I was leading a trip to Romania. We interacted with this VBS program that they'd never done a VBS program in that time. There's such a response. I told this story about this boy, Felix, who was trying to fight all the kids, and we wanted to send him home because he was causing way too many problems. But instead, I said, well, I'll hold his hand. And so I'm holding his hand. He's trying to kick all the kids, causing all these problems. And little Felix had never been to church before. He had never heard the gospel before. And he stayed there for 2 or 3 days. And at the end, we said, you know, what do you want to share? And Felix put up his hand and he shared the entire message. And we just saw the potential. We saw the need. We saw what the fruit that could come from intentional discipleship and evangelism. And Tanya looked at me that night and said, I think God's calling us to Romania. And I looked at her and I said, no, he's not. There's no way he's calling us to Romania. And again, because I just couldn't fathom leaving my house and my job and my community. And so I said no. I said no to forsaking those things. We work with Vern and Gloria Wagner, and if you were in our Bible study, we saw a little testimony from them. Vern and Gloria, once we moved to Romania, they came on a short-term missions trip with us a year into our ministry. And they said the moment they hit the ground, they knew God was calling them to be there full-time. Now, what's interesting about Vern and Gloria is they're in a very different life stage than us. Tanya and I, we don't have children. We're saying goodbye to our parents. For them, they have kids and grandkids. For them, they have aging parents that they wanted to be around for. And so when they felt this call, they said, but what about our kids? What about our grandkids? And I remember, you know, as they prayed through that, just so clearly feeling the Lord's call, they had to put that on the altar and say, God, they are your kids and they are your grandkids. My parents are your parents. And so, or you're the father of even my parents. And so they just put that on the altar and said, Lord, we're being called to Romania, and so we have to follow that calling. And I just saw it so intensely in their lives when they made that decision to say, we love our kids, we love our grandkids. And I would say weekly, as we have staff meetings with them and we're praying for our families back at home, I just see tears coming down their eyes as they think about their kids and grandkids at home. When we pray together before meals, Vern will always pray for his kids and grandkids back in Canada with tears coming down his eyes. But when you ask them, you know, is this where you need to be? And they say, we find peace and joy because this is where God has called us to. There's this story in Luke chapter 18, a really profound story where this rich young ruler, you might know this story, comes to Jesus and he says, you know, Lord, what does it mean to gain eternal life? How do I gain eternal life? And so he's thinking about what are all the things I need to do to be able to follow you? This is the conversation that this man and Jesus is having. And what does Jesus say to him? In verse 22 in Luke 18, he says, when Jesus heard this question this rich young ruler asked him, he said, you still lack one thing. He says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. What does Jesus say to him? He looks at him and he says, your security is in your finances. Your security is in everything you've built up. Your security is in your wealth. Go sell it. Go forsake it. This guy looks at him and says, how on earth could I ever do that? There's this call to forsake it. He's saying, you know those comforts? You know those things that you worship? I want you to put that aside to follow me and to worship me. And if you know the story, the rich young ruler looks at Jesus and just says, I can't. And he turns away and he walks away. He was not willing to forsake that which Christ was calling him to forsake. And that's the call for us. And for some of us, that looks different. For some of us, that is selling everything we own. For some of us, that is moving around the world. For some of that, that is leaving our job. For some of us, that's staying in our job and forsaking something else. But there's this call that Christ has for us to forsake, to say, anything that you have that is an idol, or anything that you have that you put before me, I'm calling you to forsake that, to put it aside. And what I love about Christ is that that's his example for us. That Jesus was sent. Philippians 2, Paul talks about this. He talks about who Christ was, and he talks about the calling that ultimately Christ has. And it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So Paul's talking, and he's saying, I want you to look to the example of Christ, because when you look to the example of Christ, then you're going to know how to live. How did Christ live? What did he do? He said, your attitude should be the same of that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's our God. We could say Christ was sent. Christ was sent to earth. Christ came on mission to earth. Life was good for him, and he comes and he lays that down. And as we've just come out of Easter, we know the sacrifice that it was for Christ to come to this earth. We see the struggle in the garden, and yet he steps so willingly into the cross and onto the cross. He raises again so that we can have life. He lived on this earth, lived a life that we live. That's God. And if that's the model that God gives us, that Christ is sent, what's the model that we're called to live out? That we hoard on to everything? That we follow our ways? No. That we forsake in the same way that Christ forsake. There's this call, there's this time Jesus is teaching in Matthew 10. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn to Matthew 10. And there's these really hard words. Pastor Jonathan told me to preach to you guys like I was preaching in Romania, so it means I have to be a little more direct. I hope that's okay. I know in Canada we're passive, we try and get around things, but sometimes Jesus was not passive, and there's this very direct passage in Matthew chapter 10 when Jesus is teaching us about what it means to forsake, what it means to follow, and he says this in Matthew 10, verse 37. He says, Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. It's a powerful verse. And you think, Christ, how could you say something like this? You're calling us to love our parents. You're calling us to love our children. And we know he does. We see other commands. But there's this comparison that Jesus is giving us to say, if you love even your family more than me, if you're not willing to follow me in despite of what your family is saying, you're not worthy of me. Those are hard words. And so when we say, well, no, Lord, I can't follow you because of my job. No, Lord, I can't follow you because I just bought a home. No, Lord, I can't follow you because of this fear in my life. It's a devotion issue. We're saying, no, I can't be devoted to you. I'm more devoted to these other things. And Christ is saying, you have one devotion, and that's to me. That's the call. And so if the Lord is doing something in your heart where he's saying, no, I'm calling you to move overseas. No, I'm calling you to step out from your community here in Winnipeg and serve in a different way. If he's calling you, that's the call, is to forsake those things, those comforts, those things that we say, no, it's too hard, I can't. We see Christ's example and then we follow it. So Abraham, he was called to forsake. The second subject, as we talked about, the most important one in this story in Genesis chapter 12 is God. You know, God is the one who calls. He says, the Lord said to Abraham, right away in that passage, it's the Lord who calls him. And then in verse 2 and 3, it's very strong about what God's doing. He said, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. This is God speaking. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. God is very much directing. And so what's the call when it comes to God? The call is to follow. So we forsake everything, but God's not just saying, Abraham, forsake it, just leave it. He doesn't just stop there. He says, now follow me. He says, go to the land that I will show you. There's this active sense of following. We saw that in Matthew chapter 10, that word of saying, you will take up your cross and follow me. That's part of forsaking. You forsake those things that are hard. You forsake those things I'm calling you to forsake and follow me. The rich young ruler, man, if only he could have sold what he had and then not just stop there, but follow Christ. That was the call for him, and he just couldn't. He just couldn't step into this. There's a great passage in great story in Jesus' life in Luke chapter 5. There's this guy by the name of Levi. Levi was a tax collector. A lot of people probably didn't like Levi because he was a tax collector. I know in Canada, we don't love tax collectors. In Romania, we don't love tax collectors even more because they take like 70% of our funds away. So we really don't like tax collectors. In Jerusalem at that time, it was the same tax collectors. You could almost equate the word sinner and tax collector. They went hand in hand, which hopefully isn't the case in Canada anymore. But that was the case in Jerusalem. And so Jesus looks at this man by the name of Levi. We know him better as Matthew. Looks at him and he says, you know, come and follow me. Those are the words. Come and follow me. And Levi looks at him, closes up shop, and follows him. And that's the call. Eh? And sometimes we're still in our sin when Christ looks at us and he says, follow me. When you work your way through the Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you work your way through the Gospels, you see this word over and over again, this command to follow. Jesus calls the disciples, he says specifically that term, follow me, when the disciples are fishing. Specifically says that. There's these two blind men, and Jesus looks at him, he says, I want you to follow me. With those who were seeking healing for Jesus, there's this command to follow him. In Matthew 16, he says, if you want to be my disciples, what do you have to do? You have to follow me. And so just on and on throughout the Gospels, we see this call from Christ to follow him, and that's the call for us. And so this idea of following is rooted in devotion, as I said earlier. If we're devoted to Christ, we're going to follow him. There's when I was young, I went to Briarcrest. That was where I did some of my theological training, and there was this professor at Briarcrest. In my first year, it was his first year, and he showed up to class. He was my Old Testament professor. And instantly, I wanted to be like him. He had a beautiful wife, a great family. He was from the States and had played running back for the Army team. So he was this football player. He had a degree in probably anything you could ever get a degree in. He actually worked for the Air Force at one time. CIA would check up on him regularly. Like, this guy was a spy, I think, at one point in his life. He was athletic. He knew the word. He loved the Lord. Everything about him, I'm like, man, I want to be like him. And so there was a friend of mine. We were roommates and we were good friends. And so we both wanted to be like this guy and spend time with him. And so throughout the year, we're trying to figure out, how do we spend time with him? How do we get to know him? It's just not enough to be in class with him. We want to get to know him. So we heard he had this Bible study. Like, if we go to his Bible study, then we can get to know him. We can be in his home. We can get to know his family. We can hear more of his stories. And so we go up to him after class one day, and we said, can we come to your Bible study? So me and my friend Joel, we look at him. Can we come to your Bible study? And he kind of looks at us awkwardly, and he thinks about it for a couple minutes. Now, we're 18, 19 years old. We don't really think about what his reaction is. We don't have the social awareness to recognize that he's not easily saying yes to us. And so we kind of ask again, can we come to your Bible study? And he's pausing awkwardly, and he said, okay, if you want to. And so we leave there, and we were so excited. And so he had a Sunday night Bible study. So we went to church in the morning. My friend Joel and I, we got ready. We got there. Now, we were 18, 19-year-olds, so of course we were late. We got there late. We knock on the door. We open up the door and we realize instantly why he was so awkward. This was a couple's Bible study. And it wasn't just like dating couples. This was engaged and married. And then here's me and Joel. And so we look at him and we say, now we know why you didn't want to invite us to the Bible study. And we had two choices. We could have just said, and we probably just said, should have said, we're sorry. Like, we are so sorry. We should not be here. We didn't know it was a couple's Bible study. We probably could have excused ourselves and nobody would have said anything. But I think both of us looked at that and said, we'll go to the Bible study. And so for the next year, Joel and I went to this couple's Bible study together. And we are much better husbands now for it, hopefully. But there was this awkwardness, but there's this level of devotion to say, no, I want to get to know him. I want to spend this time with this professor, even if there's a level of awkwardness. There's a story in the life of David, King David, and King David had a son by the name of Absalom, and I don't know if you know this story, but Absalom wanted to take over the kingship, and he came to David one time, or basically what he was doing is he was standing outside of the gates and he was gaining support over a number of years so that essentially he would gain the kingship. And he gained so much support that David at one point had to leave the throne. And we read this story in 2 Samuel, but David leaves the throne. He takes some people with him. They hide in the caves because Absalom is coming to kill him. And it's this profound story as he's escaping from his son Absalom. There's a character in the Bible who you may not have heard of before, but he's one of my favorite characters in the entire Bible outside of Jesus, and his name is Ittai the Gittite. Does anybody know about Ittai the Gittite? You should try and say that 10 times fast. It's like speaking Hungarian. But David looks at Ittai as they're running away. Ittai had just joined David recently. Ittai was actually... he was from Gath, which is where Goliath was from. So, I mean, they had been enemies with David, but he had just decided him and some of his army to follow David. This is what David says to Ittai. He says, the king said to Ittai the Gittite, why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner and exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us? When I do not know where I'm going, go back, take your countrymen. May kindness and faithfulness be with you. He says, we're going to die. That's what David said. We're going to die. We're not going to make it. Go back, serve Absalom. It's much safer. He was giving him the out, and there was no bitterness in that. He was just saying, you're going to die. Go back. This is what Ittai says to him. But Ittai replied to the king, as surely as the Lord lives, and as my Lord, talking about now David, wherever the Lord, the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be. He just says, I'm going to follow you. If that means life, if that means death, if that means incredible blessing, or if that means incredible pain, I'm going to follow you. There's just this sense of devotion. Even though it's awkward, even though it's difficult, even though it's hard, I'm going to follow you. And I just want us to think about our lives for a moment. Are we willing to make that step? Are we willing to say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord? And what we've seen in our lives, at least, is the way it's changed us when we've said that. Our camp director, Thomas, who we've talked about a little bit, they moved back from England to follow the Lord's calling in their lives. They were from Romania, speak Hungarian, but God called them back to serve their people in Romania. And it's been a hard couple of years for them as they're applying for permits and working. And there was one day we finally finished our first building. It's a great celebration. We finished it. It took years to finally get it done. That night, we have a hailstorm and our roof is wrecked. It's like that night. And I called Thomas the next day and I said, how are you doing? He said, you know, Hebrews tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he loves me a lot. And what he went on to say is, the Lord's teaching me and I'm growing in him, but I'm following him. And I'm just seeing the fruit in his life and the way he's speaking into people's lives and the transformation that's going on in his life because he decided to follow. It's not easy. It's really hard. But that's the call. And so I would say in difficult seasons, if you're in a difficult season, the call is to follow. If you're in this long season, the call is to follow. If you're in this season of, if it's a confusing season, the call is to follow. That's our call. Lastly, and as our time comes to an end, the last subject that we see, the last pronoun, as we read in verse 3 of Genesis 12, is, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So this was God's call to Abraham. He said, leave everything, forsake everything, follow me. Why? So that the nations will be blessed. That's the fruit. That's what's going to happen. If you forsake everything, if you follow me, there's going to be a blessing to the nations. And we know that that's true. That happened in Abraham's life. Abraham followed God, and there was a blessing. Now, do you know what that blessing was? The answer is in genealogy. Now, I know you all get up every morning and say, I want to read genealogies because they are so life-giving, right? Does anybody raise your hand if you say, I love reading genealogies in the Bible? But there is, they all are for different reasons. There's an incredibly encouraging, profound genealogy at the beginning of Matthew. And to make a long story short, it begins with Abraham. Who does it end with? Jesus. Who's the blessing to the nations? Jesus. Who's the hope to the nations? Jesus. Abraham forsakes himself. He follows God to be a blessing to the nations. Who's the blessing to the nations? Through his line comes Jesus Christ. And that's the call for us. Tawny and I are not a blessing to the nations because we just show up and say, here we are. The only reason there's any blessing is because it's Christ. We preach Christ. That's the answer. The reason we feel like we can step into Romania or Ukraine or Hungary and see fruit is not because of us, because of Jesus. The reason you can step into your workplaces and your families and the countries that God may call you to and have an influence and an impact and see transformation is why? Because of Jesus. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, we have the message of reconciliation. Jesus reconciled us to him, and now we have this message of reconciliation. That message of reconciliation is to tell of the great love and grace of Jesus Christ. And so the question is, are you being a blessing to the nations? Are you being a blessing to your families? Are you being a blessing to your workplaces? Let me tell you one last story, and then my time is up. But when I was young, one of the greatest things about summer for me was the ice cream truck. Does anyone remember the ice cream truck? I don't know if they still exist. When I was young, I know I look young, but when I was really young, ice cream trucks would come through town, you know, and so I'd be sitting watching television in the summer, and all of a sudden you'd hear the sound, right? And you'd hear the sound, and you'd go out, and you didn't know where it was. It was somewhere in the neighborhood, so you had to chase the sound, and so you'd run from one cul-de-sac to the next, one neighborhood to the next, trying to find the sound, and then you would see it. You would see the kids who had the ice cream. You wouldn't see the truck, but you'd see the kids. So you'd go up to them, and you'd be like, where's the ice cream truck? And they'd be like, it's over there. And so then you'd go to the next cul-de-sac, and you'd see the next kid, and they're just starting their ice cream. And so you're like, where's the ice cream truck? And they're like, it's over there. And then you'd get to the next cul-de-sac, and it was like, the ice cream truck. Greatest moment in the summer for me. And then you'd get the ice cream, and it was such a blessing. But I want us to think about this story. I want us, imagine I went to that first kid, and so you get to that cul-de-sac, you hear the noise, you know something's going on, you get to that first kid, and you're like, where's the ice cream truck? And he's eating his ice cream, it's plus 30 outside, you've been waiting for that ice cream all week, and he's like, I'm not going to tell you. Maybe it's that way, maybe it's that way, maybe it's that way. I have my ice cream, that's all that matters. I mean, as a little kid, I would have beat him up, but he probably would have beat me up. But, I mean, how ridiculous would that be? We would never do that. We'd say, no, the ice cream truck's over there. That's our call as disciples, is to point out where Christ is. And how often do people come to us? And they're like, where's salvation? Where's meaning in life? How are our lives changed? I'm struggling with this. What do I do with this? And we say, I don't know. I don't have an answer to you. Why? Because we're afraid. Why? Because we don't have devotion in our lives to Christ. You know, how often does the Lord come to us and say, no, I'm calling you to go to Turkey. I'm calling you to go to Romania. I'm calling you to go to Japan. And we say, nah, I can't. That's the call for us. We have the joy and the privilege and the responsibility to point where Christ is. To be that kid with the ice cream and say, you're almost there. Let me lead you there. Let me take you there. It's one thing just to say it's around the cul-de-sac. Let me show you actually where it is. That's our call as disciples. And that's what I want to encourage us to do, is that we would forsake our lives to follow Christ, to be a blessing to the nations. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you did that for us. The only reason we can be a blessing, the only reason that lives can change is because, Jesus, you came to this earth, you lived a perfect life, you died on the cross, and you rose again. So we praise you for that. We thank you for that, and I pray that those words would be on our lips constantly. And so, Lord, in our lives, would you show us what it is that we need to forsake? That same conversation that the rich young ruler had with Jesus, God, I pray we would have that conversation with you, even right now. Lord, we would say, what is it? What do we need to forsake? What are you calling us to do to follow you? And I pray that you would show us that. Lord, and as you speak that to us, would we not have fear that would enter our hearts to say we can't do that? Would we not walk in a lack of devotion? But Lord, would we respond to you? And would we be a blessing to the nations? Because ultimately, you are the blessing to the nations. And we get to go point people to you. We pray these things in your name.